Now we shall join in singing to the praise of God in Psalm 119 and part 10, verses 73 to 80. Thou mayst and fashioned me, thy laws to know, give wisdom, Lord, so who they fear shall joy to see me trusting in thy word. The very right thy judgments are, I know and do confess, and that thou hast afflicted me in truth and faithfulness. Oh, let thy kindness, merciful, I pray thee, comfort me, as to thy servant faithfully was promised by thee. Oh, let thy tender mercies come to me that I may live, to me that I may live, because thy holy laws to me sweet delectation give. We sing in the whole section, the six stanzas to God praise. Thou mayst and fashioned me thy laws. Thou mayst and fashioned me thy laws to know in wisdom, Lord. Let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this evening. Let's pray. O blessed, eternal, immutable God, we praise thee for the privilege of worship, and we thank thee for bringing us together for this purpose. Thank thee for the psalms that we have sung together, and we praise thee, O Lord, for the hearing of the reading of thy word from the Old and the New Testament, and indeed for the supplication of thy throne. And now we come to meditate together upon thy truth, and we pray, O Lord, as we meditate upon this subject in this epistle of James, when it centers upon prayer, and we pray that we might have that desire for prayer, and more we should be found at thy throne. O, bless us, O Lord, we pray thee, and help us in our understanding, and indeed in our fulfilling of those demands of Scripture, to the praise of thy name, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to read that closing section of James chapter 5 once again tonight. James chapter 5, and I'm reading from verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless that to us, to his praise. Amen. Well, we return in our ministry to this epistle, and just a few months ago we thought we would have completed the series and moved to a new one, but this has not proved to be so, for we're still here, working our way through this 5th chapter, and it seems we'll be here for a while yet. Now, with our last message, we completed what we addressed the previous week, the important subject of the rule within the church, church elders, and we moved to consider why the sick person should call for them. Now, we must add a little to what we've already said, but we must commence by noting that James, in this closing section, places great importance and great emphasis upon prayer, there being 7 references to prayer in verses 13 to 18. So it's dominant, showing its prayer is so needful as the people of God. And just as he has given 2 examples of patience in suffering in verses 10 to 11, the Old Testament prophets and Job, he now gives us a wonderful Old Testament example of a man of prayer, and what amazing things can be achieved by prayer when it's fervent and earnest and according to the will of God, for then it can be most effectual. And the example is given from the man Elijah. Now, God has given us his word whereby he speaks to us, and has appointed prayer as the means we are able to speak to him. So there's this two-way appointment, both so vital, and so neither should be neglected. For if we spend little time in God's word, we know little of what God has to say to us, and if we pray infrequently, we receive nothing of benefit from God's rich store. Now, recently we've been speaking upon prayer for many weeks in our midweek services, in addressing the 3rd section of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, for it's in 3 parts. Firstly, doctrine, then the 10 commandments, and lastly, the Lord's Prayer, which is shown to be a means of grace along with God's word and the 2 ordinances, but we read especially the word. But prayer is shown to be a means of grace. It ministers grace to they who are truly prayerful, and we've been addressing the pattern prayer, which is intended to provide us with a wonderful example to guide us as to how we should pray. For although we learn so much concerning prayer from biblical examples, the prayers that are recorded from pious men and women, it's the Lord's pattern prayer is intended to be our prime example. Now, in speaking of prayer,
it seems obvious to say, they are offered to God alone. But sadly, great numbers do not believe this, for they offer prayers to other than God the Creator, offering them to mere creatures. They who cannot search our hearts and know our thoughts, and are unable to answer, having the will to help but not the power. And we know that Rome has their people praying to Mary and to angels and to saints, such as the sole object of prayer, denied and its very nature lost to them. Now, Israel were guilty of offering prayers to other than Jehovah. So we find this condemned several times in the Psalms, the folly of it, praying to and worshipping gods which cannot hear, cannot speak, and cannot do anything for them. And so, in Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18, Psalm 115, verses 4 to 7, and Psalm 96, verses 3 and 5, this is addressed with words such as, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And Israel was shown on Mount Carmel as they assembled to witness the context between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal, as we read there in 1 Kings chapter 18, called upon their God for hours. O Baal, hear us. Verse 26. But we read there was no voice, nor any that answered, despite all the energy and all the activity that they put into it. But Elijah prayed on that occasion in great solemnity, and God answered, for he prayed to the only living and true God who hears and is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Ephesians 3 verse 20. Now we live in a fallen world where millions upon millions petition for help to what are dumb idols. And Daniel reproved King Belshazzar for this folly when shown the interpretation of the writing on the wall that he was under God's judgment. And Daniel told him he had praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone, which see not nor hear nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Daniel 5 verse 23. And Belshazzar has a multitude of children who follow in his steps, and like him, the writing is on the wall for them, being under God's judgment. Now there is only one true object of prayer, and only one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. And in knowing this God, there is the turning from idols to serve the living and true God as one's only master, 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 9 and 10. Now prayer is not mechanical as to its form, as the papist with the rosary, for it's essentially of the heart. And James shows us what true prayer can achieve when it's in agreement with the will of God. When we pray, we're all guilty in some measure of lack of concentration, for our thoughts can so easily wander, and then we're uttering what are just words devoid of the heart. And in our prayers, we should endeavour to be most thoughtful, igniting heart and mind in sincere devotion. And God tells us we do not know how to pray as we ought, and we would own this to be so. But Paul adds there in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit of God helpeth our infirmity. So we're not left to ourselves in praying, but we receive help from God. Now there should be discipline in prayer, to concentrate upon those things which deeply concern us, and seek to avoid distractions from one thing or another. And the Puritans refer to prayer as the offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will, doing so in the name of Christ. And so, by our prayers, we're not seeking to change God's will, but we seek to plead the will of God. For we were taught earlier by James, everything for us should be God willing, chapter 4, verse 15. And the Lord, in teaching us how to pray, one of his petitions is, Thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. And so we need to be aware of the will of God to pray aright. And so we need to be conversant with the Word of God, wherein we learn what is the will of God, and therefore make our prayers the more effective. Now we refer to the Puritans referring to our prayers as an offering, which they wrote into the answer of question 98 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, formulated in 1645. And so they were simply being biblical, for our praise of God is designated a sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13 verse 15, and praise is an essential part of our prayers. And many people need reminding that prayers should include much more than our asking God to meet our requests by making known our needs. And this must be said today, when the prayers have become dominated with petitions of need, most superficial and so lacking in what is essential to true prayer. For Paul stated when writing to the Philippians, in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4 verse 6. Unless we express gratitude for God's goodness to us, for mercies received, and the wonderful favour of being welcomed at the throne of grace, how can we expect to obtain the response that we request? Prayer, in its higher sense, will rise above thanksgiving for what God is to us and what he has done for us. For the heart is drawn out in contemplating the giver, drawing worship and adoration from us. For as the Lord taught us in the pattern prayer, and by his own recorded prayer in John chapter 17, and by the examples of his prayer life, the true prayer contains worship and praise, not only petitions. And so our prayers should include also confession of sin, the Lord being the only example where he could not and need not pray such a petition. For we can certainly do so, each and every one of us. And thus we pray for our confession, we pray for our forgiveness, and we also pray for our needs. And then there's the adoration of our hearts unto our Father God, doing so with humility, for then our prayers will be pleasing to God with resulting blessing. Perhaps not directly, for delays are not denials. Now the incense that was offered in the tabernacle and later in the temple consisted of various spices compounded together, Exodus 30 verses 34 to 35, and it was the blending of one with the other that made the perfume fragrant and refreshing, representing primarily the intercession of the great high priest, Revelation chapter 8 verses 3 to 4, but it also represents the prayers of the people of God, Malachi 1 verse 11 and Revelation 5 verse 8. And dear people of God, like the spices we read of in Exodus chapter 30, to produce the fragrance when brought together, our humiliation, our supplications, and our adoration should be proportionately mingled in our coming before God at his throne. They should blend as most fragrant to God. God has recorded many prayers in his word, doing so essentially for our benefit in the Old and New Testament. And it's a delight to read them, being of various length. For Solomon's prayer, the dedication of the temple, is lengthy, recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 23 to 61. And others are somewhat shorter. So that of Hannah is an example in 1 Samuel 2 verses 1 to 10, Daniel chapter chapter 9, verses 4 to 19, and others we could add, but they are also very short prayers, such as that of the publican in the temple, Luke 18, verse 13, and the many prayers of Paul scattered as pearls in his epistles. Now, it's interesting that there are no individual prayers recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, although running to 28 chapters. For we read of the Lord's people gathering for prayer, chapter 1, verse 14, and of joint prayer of the persecuted disciples, chapter 4, verses 24 to 30. For we read there, they lifted up their voices to God, verse 24. We also read of people being engaged in prayer or on their way to prayer. We read of this in the Acts many times. Chapter 9, verse 11 and verse 40, chapter 10, verse 9, chapter 16, verse 13 and verse 25, chapter 20, verse 36, chapter 21, verse 5, chapter 28, verse 8. But although there are so many references to prayer, there are no individual prayers recorded, and perhaps the reason for this is that it's to do with the work the Lord sent them out to do, and the recording of the progress of their apostolic labour, rather than being devotional, it's more historical. And as we read of the apostolic labour and of what they wrote, we cannot fail to become aware of the fact that Paul is eminently a man of prayer. And so while James exhorts us to be prayerful and writes of its great importance, we have with Paul not only the emphasis upon it, but so often we read of the prayerful breathings of his heart. And with many of his short prayers recorded, we witness or we observe this. When we're introduced to Paul as Saul of Tarsus at his conversion, which we read of in Acts chapter 9, we read there in verse 11, "Behold, he prayeth." And this would be the keynote of his life, for he was a fine example of a believer who was daily prayerful. And we could quote so many of his short prayers, which are scattered throughout his epistles, such as Romans 16, verses 25 to 27, Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 19, and verse 20 to 21, Philippians 1, verses 8 to 10, Colossians 1, verses 9 to 10, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 to 13, and chapter 5, verse 23 to 24, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and we could go on. So much did Paul record short prayers in his epistles, and he states many things also in a sort of prayerful manner, for he seems to live on this plane. Now, ministers have a special duty to be prayerful, and the fact that so many prayers are found in the New Testament epistles certainly call our attention to them, for the minister's work is not complete as he leaves the pulpit, for there's then the need to water the seed that's been sown with prayer. So they should be essentially men of prayer, for this will be their strength and will prove a great example to his people. For God does not bless they who are not such men, which is most certainly the case. Now, in coming before God in prayer, there should be a confession of our unworthiness and sinfulness, being aware we're calling upon the Most High, before whom the seraphim veil their faces, Isaiah 6 verse 2, and although we rejoice in having become by grace children of God, and so he is our Father, we're still creatures, and he the Creator, who dwells in light inapproachable. And so it's fitting that we should tread carefully into his presence and feel our unworthiness as we take our place in the dust. And so our prayers demand we come in the right manner, with owning who God is and what we are, with confession of sin and petitions according to our needs, and deep homage toward the Father of Lights, our Maker and Redeemer. One more point upon prayer is that we learn from the prayers of Scripture that they are not self-centered, unless, like Jacob, he had the desperate need concerning Esau when he prayed, recorded in chapter 32, and much of it concerned himself. And so we find they are generally not concerned with oneself, but with the household of faith and the glory of God. And this was Paul's general custom, making supplication for all saints, Ephesians 6:18. So it's generally not me but us, and we should take note of this. For yes, we should be concerned about personal needs, but generally our prayers should be much broader, with concern for God's honour, God's work, and God's people, as we plead before God, and also national and international affairs. For we pray to the God of government as well as grace, ruling over all. Now James states, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, verse 15. And we've noted the emphasis is upon prayer. For he refers in these verses of prayers of intercession and thanksgiving, verse 13, prayers for the sick, verses 14 and 15, prayers for one another, verse 16, and then provides us with an excellent example in Elijah earnestly praying, verses 17 to 18. And people have wondered as to why James affirms that by praying for the sick person, healing would be granted. The prayer of faith shall save and raise him up. And so James, in effect, is guaranteeing success, and so follows the example of his Lord, who also spoke in these terms on a number of occasions. So we must note some of them. Also, by John, his disciple. Matthew 18, verse 19. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. John 14, verse 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Also, John chapter 14 again, verse 15. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And also John 16, verse 23. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And John in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. And lastly, chapter 5, verse 14. In that first epistle. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And it's the last reference we should particularly note. For all prayer is governed by one essential principle, this being the will of God. And as we've just quoted in 1 John 5 verse 14, and God's will cannot be altered by our persistence, nor by our strength of faith. And so this proves the lie to they who claim anyone can be healed as long as they have enough faith. But we cannot achieve this simply by faith, but only when the faith accords with the will of God. So if God does not will a thing, neither medicine nor prayer will accomplish whatsoever we want. And the believer should be content to rest satisfied with the will of God. And as we read the Gospels, we observe the Lord, who could have healed all the sick. He didn't do so, for he determined who were to be favoured. And so he left many sick, according to his own will, his sovereign good pleasure. And so prayers offered in faith must accord with God's will. And in the next verses, we are told that Elijah, his prayers achieved such great things. both in stopping the rain and in the returning of the rain, for the response to his prayers did not depend upon his efforts or his merit, but upon what God had determined to do, what God had revealed already to Elijah before the prophet turned to prayer. And because God had threatened to withhold the rain if the people turned to idolatry, Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 17, Elijah prayed that God would do what he threatened. And so his prayer was centered in what God had willed. And also when he prayed for the return of the rain, God had already told him he was about to restore the rain, 1 Kings 18 verse 1. So Elijah prayed for what God had said he would do. And so because the prophet's prayers were in unity with God's will, they were effective. And so he teaches us to become conversant with God's will as revealed in the scriptures. For this will help us pray aright in faith. Now we have been stressing that we cannot alter God's will by our prayers. But lack of prayer can adversely affect us. It will affect our walk with God and our communion with God. So we need to be prayerful and concerned that God's will be fulfilled in our lives, whatever this may be. For we must own God knows what is best for us. And what is primary in your life and mine is the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And chapter 6 verse 20. God's glory in the working out of his will. And God can be glorified in so many ways with a sick person. God healing the person by natural processes can be to the glory of God, or by medical means, or by God's supernatural intervention, or even by the death of the person. And Paul refers to this regarding himself when he wrote to the Philippians, and I quote from chapter 1 verse 20, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, and so also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so his expressed desire was to glorify his Lord in living or dying, as he fully desired the glory of his Lord according to his perfect will. Putting the matter then quite plainly, the important thing is not health or sickness in the lives of God's people, but the glory of God. For by every means we must give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, quoted twice in the scriptures, 1 Chronicles 16 verse 29, and Psalm 96 verse 8, in the very same words, so that we would keep it in mind. James is not telling us that when we are sick, we should call for the elders of the church, but that there are occasions when there's the need to do so. And it's clear from these verses, the ultimate concern here is not physical, it's spiritual, if we carefully read these verses. It's not the health of the person, but the glory of God here that's all important. Now the reference to the prayer of faith is prayer offered in the name of the Lord, we read, which is according to his will. And so fulfilling what Paul exhorts us to do when he commenced his practical section of the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 12 verses 1 to 2. And he commenced with the word, I beseech you. So he's calling upon us to be diligent concerning this matter. I beseech you. He's so concerned that we should be according to what he writes. And thus we read there, calling upon us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But it's God's will is the only basis for what's acceptable and perfect. And so this should be our desire and delight, to be conformed to it, whatever this may result in for each one of us. Now in coming to the closing section of this epistle, we've noted that he centers upon prayer and we need to address this further in considering verses 16 to 18. But we should also note, James calls upon the Lord's people to confess their faults one to another, verse 16, after referring to sins committed being forgiven. Both are stated in the context of healing. And because confession is involved, we believe the problem is more of a spiritual matter than of a physical nature, for sins forgiven are associated with it. And so we need to address this, and we hope to do so, God willing, with our next message, because at this point, I'm going to close. I've said sufficient this evening, particularly upon prayer, and we trust that we will all be more prayerful, because if we're honest, we don't pray enough. We certainly don't. So let us be more and more prayerful and considerate of the will of God. May God bless his word to us and bless us in the hearing. Amen. Now we're going to sing in Psalm 112. Psalm 112, and we commence to sing at verse 5. A good man doth his favour show, and doth to others lend. He will discretion his affairs will guide unto the end. Surely there is not anything that ever shall him move. The righteous man's memorial shall everlasting prove. We sing from verse 5 to 8 these four stanzas to the tune of Richmond. A good man doth his favour show, and up to others lend. He with discretion his affairs will guide unto the end. Surely there is not anything that ever shall him rule. The righteous man, the glory of, shall everlasting prove. When he shall even tidings hear, he shall not be afraid. His heart is fixed in confidence upon the Lord his faith. His heart is firmly established, afraid he shall not be. Until upon his enemies he lift his eyes shall see. We give praise to thee, Lord, for the privilege of a day of worship, and we thank thee for setting apart a day from the creation of this world for thy people's blessing and for the glory of thy name. Thank thee, O Lord, for desires to be apart one with the other and to glorify thy name in the praise of the church, in the congregation. So bless us now and dismiss us with thy blessing, and may thy presence be with us in the week that lies before us, with every help granted us and the sense of thy presence with us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.